Savior Jesus Christ, hard to worship Thee. Father, we commit those, O Lord, like in those land, in those country, Father, where other religions, Lord, have the dominant and dictatorship over the people, and the gospel is not being allowed to be preached. And yet, Father, we know that You have those people in those country, Lord, and reaching out to them. So we commit those preachers, O Lord, to Your hand, to that through them, O Father, that You could get the gospel out, Father, to those unfortunate sinners and those that are being deceived, Father, by false religion against the gospel of Jesus Christ. We commit them to You, Lord, Father, for their blessings, O God, that we might give the gospel to their own people. So we thank You today, Father. Here we are, as we sit under Your feet, we ask for Your presence here to guide us, and we will learn something of Your precious word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, let's go quickly to the book of Ezekiel, and we want to finish off the whole of this rest of the book as we can. We're not digging into too much detail into account. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 19 now, where we left off last week with chapter 18. Here in this chapter, remember that Ezekiel, he was in Babylon captivity, the Babylonian captivity. He was not in the capital, Babylon itself, but he was in an area northwest of Babylon. Alright, in a countryside, in a country area near the river Kiba. That's why he was with somehow the captives. Now here in chapter 19 is a lamentations regarding the princes of Israel, and here of course in the form of the parables and using certain symbols. And here in verse 2 you can find, he says, "What is thy mother, a lioness? She lay down among lions, she nourished her whips among young lions." So here we have God use Ezekiel to bring out this lamentation, using first of all that the mother is Israel, and that she is a lioness, and she has young lions, cubs with her. And so here is a story about using this lion, that she had these cubs, and how that these cubs, as the princes or the kings of Israel, have failed in their duty. And in verse 4 you find that it says that there is one that the people of Egypt brought him with change unto the land of Egypt. Now this king, of course, is Jehoash. Alright? And then you go down to verse 9, here he talks about another lion, or what, a cub. And in verse 9 it says, they put him in ward in chain and brought him to the king of Babylon. And they hold him into holes, that his voice should no more be heard among the mountains of Israel. That was King Zedekiah. Alright? And then he burst on a word, now this lamentation changed into a vine, using Israel as a vine, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches. Of course, talking about Israel, you know, how it was given the land, and they were plentiful, and they were blessed by God. But then in verse 11, she had strong rods for the scepter of them, the Baru. And then in verse 12 said, she was plucked up in fury and was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruits. And her strong rod were broken and withered, the fire consumed, and that's where the east wind always talk about a great force. Alright, and of course, what came against Israel and Judah was this Assyrian, and then brought forth by, and then the, what they call the Babylonian, came down and took them captive. Verse 13 says, now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. So there's nothing left for Israel. In chapter 20, we have the history of the rebellious nation of Israel. Alright? And here was, all this was just a history. Ezekiel recalled all that which Israel had done to God, done to their Lord. And how that, you know, go back to the time when they were called, and how that they were in Egypt, and how that God gave them a sign, verse 12 of chapter 20. Moreover, also I give them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. But they again profane, of course, the Lord of God. They despised God's judgment. And so, and that's why in this chapter here, how did God deal with them. And the God says through Ezekiel, judge them, and how that he was going to bring them to an end. Verse 45 is actually supposed to be, from verse 45 always supposed to start a new chapter. But because, you know, I don't know how that this was not broken out. Because moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. Remember, Ezekiel was in the north, in Babylon. So when he was there, when God told him to prophesy to the south, it means south of Babylon is their own country, the land of Canaan, which God gave them. So don't forget that he was there, not that he was in Israel itself. Alright? So how the Lord prophesied, and if we continue over in chapter 21, it should be a whole continuation of the last few verses of 20. Here it is about the how that God sent a sword to deal with Israel. And again, in verse 9, like Son of Man prophesied and said, Thus saith the Lord, say a sword. A sword is sharpened is also furbished. It is sharpened to make Saul slaughter. So God is bringing this sword from Assyria, from Babylon, down toward Israel and Judah, and, you know, make an end of them. Remember that in your study in the book of Jeremiah, and here, it just to show how the anger of the Lord, and how God was very upset, you know, angry towards the Israel sinning against him time and time again. And the Lord says that I will deal with them and bring them to an end. And over verse 27, it says here, now, the word here says, I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I'll give it to him. Overturn. When you see that it's repeated too many times, the same word, God is determined to do it. So God overturned the whole country of Israel and Judah, and they are no longer a nation anymore. They were taken captive up to Assyria and into Babylon. And then he says, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Who is that? And there's none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. When he come, then the land will be there back, when Jesus Christ will then rule as king. Chapter 22. Here again, another recall, another record of the sin of Jerusalem. The whole thing is about the abomination, as you can see in verse 2, all her abomination. And then verse 3 said how that the city shed blood and defiled herself. In verse 4, he said about their idols, you know. And then in verse 7, how that the children of Israel vexed the fatherless and the widow. In verse 8, thou hast despised my holy thing and hast profaned my Sabbath. And verse 9, the last part said, they commit lewdness. And in verse 10, indeed have they discovered their father's nakedness. In verse 11, even the commit abomination of a neighbor's wife, defiles his daughter-in-law, his sister, his father's daughter. In verse 12, they commit extortion, or they extorted their neighbor's money dishonestly. In verse 13, dishonest gain. In verse 15, God says, and I will scatter thee among the heathen and despise thee and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And that is what it is, that in this whole chapter, God says that my people have committed abominations and lewdness and despised my law and the shed blood and they defiled themselves. And you know what? When in verse 11, they commit what we call adultery and commit incest and this sort of thing. And it seems that not only the children of Israel spiritually committed adultery, even idolatry, but the children of Israel themselves physically, literally, they worship idol and they commit adultery and incest and the sexual promiscuity were just rampant. You see? So that's why the Brother Graham said that the same spirit that committed adultery, fornication, the same spirit that works in the spiritual. You see? Is that right? Now in verse 15, now watch verse 15 says. Now here we are picking up little thing here and there that we understand. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, disperse thee in the country, and will consume the filthiness out of you. What are the what were the filthiness of Israel? Idol worshipper especially. You understand that? You know, but what happened after they were dispersed? They came back, to rebuild their city under Cyrus' decree, and then waiting for Jesus to come, Israel completely would change. They were no longer idol worshipper at all. You just imagine, they worship all kinds of God. This whole thing where God has to do this to consume all this filthiness out of them. So sometimes when the Lord dealt with us, remember, there is always a reason that we examine ourselves. You see? So that God will purge us, just like He dealt with Abraham. Verse 25, there is a conspiracy of the prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion revealing the prey. Of course, at that time, still you are a false prophet. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. Religious leaders doing the same thing. Corrupt. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves revelling the prey to shed blood to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. So whether it's religious man, leader, or political leader, even financiers, all this, the corrupt, the world today we're living in, there's so much corruption about all this, whether it's religion, or whether it's political, whether it's financial, you're working in a financial institution, a bank or whatever it is, a lot of them are not really clean. You see. Alright? And then we read in verse 28, and her prophet hath doffed them with untempered water, seeing vanity and divining lies. Well, of course, you get false prophet, you're going to give you a false prophecy. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, yet they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Verse 30, and I saw for the man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. None stood in the gap. Verse 31, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them in the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads of the Lord. Chapter 23, here is the parable of the two sisters. And here God now is to Ezekiel, take a parable to illustrate about the two nations that belongs to him. The nation of Israel has broken them into kingdom. And I say here, the word of God came unto me saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredom. Two women, the daughters of one mother, of course the nation of Israel is one, and they partnered into two in the king. Alright, and so we see here, and they committed whoredom in Egypt, they committed whoredom in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, And there they bruised the teeth of their virginity. And the name of one of them was Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine. And they bare sons and daughters. These first were their names. Samaria is Ahola. And Jerusalem is Aholibah. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine. And she doted on her lovers, on the Syrian, her neighbors. Samaria, northern country, Israel. That's Samaria, Ahola. Aholibah is Jerusalem, southern kingdom, Judah. Alright, another kingdom, they look around and see all the other nations, and they begin to go and flirt with the Assyrian, and then they worship their gods, and so forth and so forth. But what did Judah in the south? The Judah in the south, yeah, said yes, wrong, and all this. But not very long after that, they commit the same hurdle. Verse 11. And when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in whoredom more than her sister in whoredom. When they saw what the northern nation did when God dealt with them, they know it was wrong, but then they just ignore thought and they commit the same kind of whoredom with other nations all about them. Alright, and verse 22. Therefore, O Oholibah, thou said, O Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lover against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. And that's what it is. The Babylon kingdom. Alright? Now we see over in verse 36, the Lord said, moreover unto me, son of man, without judge, Oholah and Oholibah, yea, declare to them their abominations. So you can see the abomination they have, that they have committed adultery. Blood is in their hand and their idols, and with their idols they have committed adultery, and have also caused the son whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. And from this you can see again, from this particular small text here, you can just see that the adulterous way, alright, it's very common among the people of Israel and Judah. You know, you understand what I'm saying, huh? False doctrine will take you into the physical sites of committing what, you know, the Spirit will get you to do. You see, as you know, and you believe right, you'll do the right thing. And as Bob Webber says, you know, there is a demon and false doctrine. You know. So if the false prophet get Israel to do all this, to believe in all these other gods, and say that God is not going to punish them, and all that false prophecy, and false teaching, then this is the result of it. Okay? And verse 40, here, see what Ezekiel said. And moreover, that ye have sent more men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and Lord, it came for whom thou didst wash yourself, painted your eyes, and decked yourself with ornament. So that's why when somebody comes from afar, you want to, you know, you want to present yourself nice, and using this kind of language, you say, no, it's more like you're fretting. You're fretting with the nations before they're coming down to you. You try to please them. You know, so this is what we call flowery language, huh? How did a woman, you know, want to, you know, when see a man come, elect the man, so dressed up and make like Jezebel, you know. Alright, and let's go to chapter 24 now. Here's the parable of the boiling pot. And in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, as again I said, very typical of Ezekiel, he particularly mentioned the year, the month, and the day. Alright, son of man, write thee the name of the day. Even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this day. Now remember here, it says, write, I want you to remember this, it says, write thee the name. Okay, it's write down, it means it has been recorded. Alright. Because in other place, son of man, prophesy, you know, and you speak. So it's different from writing down. Alright. Verse 3, and utter a parable unto, now he said utter, write it down the day, but then, but you utter a parable unto the rebellious house. Verse 4, gather the pieces into it, even every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, filled with choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, burn unto also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them sift the bones of it therein. Wherefore thus said the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose cum is therein, and whose cum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot put upon him. Here God told Ezekiel, take a boiling pot. Okay? Put water in it, put all the bones in it, put the best meat in it, put whatever it's supposed to be, put in it, and boil it. You know? And God let it boil, and he says that in verse 6, you see, it says that the bloody city, the pot whose scum is in. You know what the scum is? Now, whenever you boil anything, there is always some scum. Right? So the scum is not taken out. The scum is always still boiling back in that cauldron. And it says that, take up piece by piece. So what God, how God did with Jerusalem, or with the children of Israel, is that he let the army of Assyria come down, let the army of Babylon come down, and they take portions of the people of Israel. Then they come down after a few more years, and then they take another law. And then another few more years, he came down, and they took another law. You understand that? Piece by piece. Alright. And you look and it says here, verse 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I will even make the path for fire great. I will make the fire great. I will take more words and make the power great and put more fire. Until God really, his anger is poured out completely, consume the whole nation of Israel and Judah. Alright, in verse 13, this is a very interesting short clause or statement in the first part. In thy filthiness is lewdness. You know what filthiness is? And what you learn is morality. Look at any country, look at America, look at California. When people went there, they found gold, they all beat up the city, you know, and the town became a city, and then after by and by, they have the dancing woman, and they have a prostitute allowed, and then they allow to have a red light district, then they allow whatever, you know, little by little, in their filthiness, you know. Of course, when you have people working like that in those days, they have pop, they drink beers, and then they're women, right? And by and by, they allow this, allow that, and so on. But what happened to California today? They have Hollywood, they have LA, they have San Francisco, they have all these things going on out there in the city. Also in Chicago, New York, is it? And many countries in Europe also. Huh? So in the wilderness, it's wilderness. There comes, you know, in wilderness really comes immorality. Now in Singapore, well, you know, we have everything. Right, I remember back then over in the 60s, boy, in those days, I mean, those who are elderly, Barakati and all those who are maybe Rotang, oh, we all know. Back in the 60s, man, the government here was so controlled. No R-rated movie even. But now R-rated is on the screen. Okay? You can never bring any magazine. Even the one time I remember Cosmopolitan was even banned. Huh? Don't talk about Playboy magazine or Hustler or whatever they call that, you know. But no. Okay, then after, if you relax a little bit, now our movie is allowed, rated this and that. Okay, no gambling! Okay, but then, gambling is legalized. Huh? Big trip now to Toto, to casino. If Singapore go on for 50 more years, Singapore will be Las Vegas. Huh? And then you will not only have that, you will have can woman, you know how they kick their leg? What happened to the churches, mega churches? The mega churches, wow, they even have a cheerleader competition. Right? You saw it, don't you? In that filthiness is lewdness, and that's why immorality comes. You know. So that's what we see in days when Jeremiah spoke against the nations of Israel. Verse 15, now here, Ezekiel's wife. Now you know, Ezekiel must have a beautiful wife. But you see how God dealt with prophets. So don't think that being a prophet is something good. I wish I'm a prophet, I can see visions. Some people maybe think, wow, Brother Bram see visions, you know what I mean? Huh? You know, I mean, today we are all well acquainted with, you know, modern day preacher, I mean, and prophet, Brother Bram. So we read his testimony, and this is the account of his life, you know. So he see visions and how, you know. But you look at the life of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Look at Ezekiel. Huh? And the word of God came unto me, saying, verse 50, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of thy eye, with a stroke, yet neither shalt thou move, nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. The desire of your eye, your wife, I will take her away with a stroke. With one whip. Just know what I mean by stroke? Huh? That means you kill somebody with a stroke. Huh? And you shall not cry no more. Wow. If someone is gone for your loved one and you are not allowed to cry anymore, Wow. You see, God is taking Ezekiel as he represents in the state of God, speaking the word of God, in relation to the wife, which is Israel. God says, I'm going to take away Israel. You understand? And don't cry. God was not crying over Israel either. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thy head upon thee. You know, tire is a turban. Now, don't forget that Ezekiel also was a priest. Okay? You want a turban only when you go into the temple. But he was told to put on the headgear, which you're not supposed to. In mourning, you don't wear a headgear. Because he said, I want you to do it. And he said here, put on thy shoe upon thy feet. When somebody dies, you don't wear a shoe. You know, but I want you to wear a shoe. Everything is done in a way that is not normal. And don't eat the bread of man. Now when you are, suppose somebody died, you don't cook and all this, somebody must bring food for you, but don't even eat it. So I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. You know, all this to prefigure the sinners of God dealing with his people Israel. Verse 27, in that day shall thy mouth, now he was not allowed to talk, huh? He said, quiet after that, no more, you cannot talk, you no mourning, no weeping, nothing. Okay? But in verse 27, in that day shall mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. And thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. 3 years later, then God opened his mouth. Now here I want to explain something here. He said, he shall be no more dumb. Now, I had a little conflict here because when I read that, because from here in this chapter to the next few chapter, you will notice this. Like for example, chapter 25. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, set your face against Ammonites and prophesy against them. Got it? Huh? And in other places later on you can say, how that the Lord has, you know, son of man, prophesy against this nation, Ammonites and so on. As you can see, 25 is against the Ammonites. Chapter 26 is against pirates. So I was wondering that, how could he, when he's dumb, how could he then, he prophesied? Alright, so I realized one thing, that he was dumb. He was not allowed to talk. He can't even talk to anything to anybody. But when he was told by God to prophesy, then his mouth was able to open and prophesy against the country. But to some says, from what I was seeing, some were saying, no, when God said he's done, he's done. And when God told him to prophesy, he's writing it down. But when you write down, it's not a prophecy. You're not prophesying, you're not speaking, you're not, you know. You say, how can they hear unless you prophesy? Then who wrote, when he wrote that, then who brought this prophecy to this country? He was in his own land, instead he faced and he prophesied to those that are around him. But he is not allowed, he can't talk other than the prophecy that God gave him. But to some say it was written down. I told you, when God says write down, means write down. Right? When in John, for example, on R is the Pentagon, God says, don't write it, he doesn't write. You see? To prophesy is to stand and prophesy, definitely. Alright, so this is why I believe the word dumb only when he is not allowed to speak, because no way. That means out of the anointing of God, he is not allowed to speak. He can't even talk. Alright? Everyday conversation are not allowed. They can't even do it. He can't try to open his mouth as much as you can. He can't. Now in chapter 26, the prophecy against Tyrus. Now how many of you know this well-known prophecy of chapter 26? Tyrus or Tyra. And you find that in the Bible you have two well-known cities. Alright? In the land of Asher, in the north, which is about 60 kilometers north of Nazareth, where Jesus lived when he was a boy. Alright, you find Tyre or Tyrus. Okay? And then about 20 kilometers further north is where you find the city of Sidon. Now here's a well-known Bible prophecy that came to pass exactly. Now it says here in verse 5 about Tyrus. Verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, said the Lord, and it shall become a spoil to the nation. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Now, this city of Tyre is on the coastline, alright? Facing the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if there is an island off this little city, and the island is very small, it's probably about the size, maybe about Sentosa, I think. It's about less than 2 square kilometers area size. Okay, off the coast. So, the Tyrus is composed of an area on the coast itself, including the island. Alright? So now, Tyrus was well situated, and it is a nice port. That's why when Solomon, when he built the temple, he needs cedar wood, right? And it came from there. The king of Tyrus helped him to get those wood timbers down to build his temple. So, later on when we look into other chapter later on, you find out how that God prophesied about Lucifer regarding King of Tyrus. This is that Tyrus. This is that city. Now it's so well situated that when Assyria came to the attack and fight it, they couldn't take the city. Then Babylon came down and they tried for years, they couldn't take it. And that's what made the king very proud. Because why? His palace is in the island, the smaller island. Okay, so finally, after Assyria and Babylon, came who? The Grecian Empire. And Alexander the Great, they came. Now he's a brilliant young man, if you ever know history. How are you going to get the city in the island? Huh? So you know what he did? The first thing he did was to capture the city on the coast. So they attacked and attacked and they captured the city on the coast. And then what they do? He broke down the walls, broke down the building, and he took those stones. Huh? You understand? And then dumped them in the sea to create a causeway. You know what a causeway is, right? If you don't know what a causeway is, I pity you. Okay? He used those bricks in order to create a causeway towards the island. And that's just when they start attacking and he brought down the whole thing. When Alexander got the whole control of the whole island there, he broke down everything, destroyed everything, brought it all out. Until the Bible says to this day, that place became a place for the casting of men. It was never restored back. The Bible is true on this count. Okay? Chapter 27, again, is regarding this Tyrus, all about Tyrus, how great country it was and so forth, and that's why it became, now we come to 28, chapter 28. Here is why this king or the prince of Tyrus is being rebuilt. He was so proud and all these things, you know. And that's why Ezekiel was prophesying that this is what's going to happen to Tyrus. You know, how they will be brought down and turned into nothing but a place for a casting of men. And here, Ezekiel was prophesying to the king, but there was a spirit behind this king. And it was the spirit of Lucifer. And that's what we see in verse 2. Son of man said unto the prince. You see the word say here? So he had unto his mouth. Not write it down. Say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the sea. You know. So he, in fact, Tyrus and the king of Tyrus and the king of Israel have good relationship back in those days of the King David, King Solomon, all of this. But he's kind of proud. So here was a prophecy how the death place will also be brought down. Alright, so you can see here, verse 3, thou art wiser than Daniel. And verse 5, the party here said, thy heart is lifted up. Verse 6, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God. Verse 8, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die in the depths of the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. In verse 12, you can see, thou sit up the sun full of wisdom, perfecting beauty. So he must be a very nice, handsome looking king, you know, kind of proud. But of course, of what Ezekiel was getting at was that spirit of Lucifer, or the Satan, that was actually undermining him. and describe all this about, you know, how great you are, you are the cherub, the anointed, you have the wisdom. Of course, in what, as I said, one sense, physically, literally talking about the king. But the real thing, the spiritual side is about Lucifer. Okay? So in chapter 29, the prophecy against Egypt. And yes, one thing about Egypt. The first kingdom that ever had relationship with Israel. Egypt. But what happened to Egypt? The Bible prophecy in those days of Ezekiel prophesied against Egypt has already come to pass for years. Verse 15. It shall be the basis of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself anymore above the nation. For I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. Well, back in the days of the Pharaohs, you know how you read history, you know. They control so many other countries round about them. But no one happened to Egypt. It rules no other country now. Is it? It's the basis of all the kingdom. Right? Okay? Then there's something else when we read on about the prophecy of Egypt. Now we know that Egypt, the Egyptians, today in Egypt there are a lot of Muslims. Right? Lots of Muslims. But the Egyptians, they are not Arabic. They are not Arabic race, huh? They are not Arab. They are Egyptian. You got it? The Iranians, they are not Arabs. They are Persian. Descended from the Persian side. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, let us go to chapter 30. The fall of Egypt here. As many other nations being prophesied. And then in chapter 31, the prophecy against Pharaoh. And in verse chapter 32, the lamentation against Pharaoh. But we're not going to detail about that. They're just discovering how they will fall. But right now, consider Egypt. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 19. Alright, you have your Bible turned in Isaiah chapter 19. Now don't go to sleep, huh? I wonder why your Saturday you are so awake into the middle of the night. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19 to 25. And let's see what the Bible says here. Alright? Isaiah 19 to 25. In that day, now remember he said in that day. Whenever he said in that day, he always looking forward to the day of the coming of the Lord, when he will set up his kingdom. Alright, preceding that of course is the tribulation period where God did with Israel, and then, you know, Christ come in the battle of Armageddon, and then he set up his kingdom. So he says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. So there must be something special in that day to come, right? Of course, there are those who believe in pyramid doll-ology. Say that this pillar referred to the pyramid. They use that because that was when where Enoch built the pyramid. And it was built in such a way, if you ever study pyramidology, you understand how interesting that pyramid really is, the one that was built by Enoch. But of course, a lot of pyramidologists who doesn't know scripture believe that they were built by the Egyptian. They were not built by the Egyptian. Their own record shows, the Egyptian record show in the book of the dead, they call the Egyptian book of the dead, shows that there were people called the shepherd kings that migrated there and then built this pyramid. Of course, then there are all the three pyramids that you see. There were two that were actually copycat. Okay? The one that you see there that has no capstone was the one that built by Enoch's people. If you go into it, people thought that there were treasure inside there. So robbers broke into it. After many years of trying, accidentally, there was a stone drop. They heard it. So they looked where the hollow is. They went inside there. They thought they were going to find a lot of gold and treasure. They find nothing. But the other two were built for pharaohs to bury down the sarcophagus. Where they put in all the jar of pots where they put cereal, huh? Okay, even that's why scientists found that the body, they were, after so many thousands of years, they could even burn it. Okay, they found jewelry, gold, all that, in two of this pyramid, but not in the one that was built by Enoch. Alright, so of course there is conflict between pyramidologies. And to some preachers that the Bible don't talk about pyramids, I beg to differ. Even one preacher in the end of the message disagreed, and I showed him, I said, what is Peter talking about in his book, when he said the cornerstone has become the headstone. Huh? Has become the chief cornerstone. What do you mean by that? How can it be chief? There are four corners, which one is the chief? And only in the pyramid you have the chief, and that is the apex stone. In the Greek says the extreme tip. So that is the only one in the pyramid that is the chief. The rest they are on the base four side, but there is one. The only in the pyramid there are five corners. In a home, in a square building like what we have here, on the floor of course there is four corners, but then of course there are another four corners on the top. So they are all the eight corners. But only in the pyramid there are five corners, and one of them is the chief cornerstone from the top. And that is the stone that the builder rejects, as the Bible said. You understand that? Okay? So that was why Peter referred to them. That's why that is the only pyramid that stone was the capstone was not fixed on. You know. And if you read the history of God, you understand why? Because all these stones were carved. Each individual stone, there were thousands of stones to build this pyramid. They were all carved, or what we call a chiseled mason, down in the river now. Then they brought up all to the Delta region, where Goshen is. Okay, and every stone has a place. So all stones were put there, and they must fit nicely. So much so that the razor blade, you know, the ordinary razor blade, you cannot insert in between the crack. Okay, now if any stone could not fit in, they are rejected, they are thrown away. They don't chisel it on site. They are thrown away, and they go down and build and make another one, and they come back out, and then they fit it in. And so the last stone that was supposed to be put on top was the capstone. So when they brought the capstone, according to history, when they brought the capstone out there, they tried to put it there. When they put it on top, it was out of alignment. It was not chiseled right. So the builder rejected it. And when they rejected it, they didn't build another one. They didn't go down to the down the what you call river now and have it chiseled and then brought it up and put it in. No, they just left it as nothing there. So that's why Peter said, the stone that the builder rejected. So the history, going back to history, Peter would have known what happened. You see. And so that was the only one that has no capstone. Whereas there are two that have capstone. Alright? So this is how, and so, we see that Egypt, in verse 19, in the dead there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for the sign, for the witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressor, even today. Lazarus was saying just now, that if you see on the internet, a preacher who was converted from Muslim Islam into Christianity, and broadcasting all this to those Muslim Masonic nation, and people are responding when they heard the gospel, when how he's trying to prove, the difference between the faith and to show that the Bible is reality, you know. And so, well, they will come to the truth. And so the Bible here says, for they shall cry to the Lord because of the oppressor, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Of course, Christ is going to bring them out into the truth also. And the Lord shall be known to the Egypt. The Lord shall be known to Egypt. The word Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, Yahweh, shall be known unto Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. And they shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, and they shall bow down to the Lord and perform it. The Lord shall smite, he shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway. Look at it carefully. There shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. What is Assyria? What is Egypt? Egypt is in the south of right? Of Israel, huh? Okay? Assyria is in the north. So the highway will pass through Israel to Assyria in the north. What does the highway represent? If that you build a highway, then must have a good relationship. So you have Egypt, Israel, Assyria. Assyria, Egypt were enemies of Israel before. But they are having a good relationship that God remembered. So they will be a highway, okay? And Assyria shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with Assyria. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. I don't think that Assyria is our hand. How bad Isaiah, God said, I will smite Egypt, but I will heal them. I will smite Assyria, I will heal them. When God smite us, take it as something for a chastisement. Okay? Chapter 3, let's go back now to Ezekiel. Alright, chapter 33, there we have the watchman's duty. That's why we sing a song, Watchman, Watchman. Okay, there's a watchman here. Verse 7 here. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. That's his duty is to, as a watchman is to warn. Now, if he doesn't warn, then it's a problem. So I have somebody who wrote me an email the last few days, you know, and called himself Watchman Sam. He said, the guy, you're wrong, this and that, you see. He quote me a whole bunch of Brother Abraham's quote and say that, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he said, I read your article on theophany. You're contradicting, you know, Brother Abraham, until one day you will not believe the truth, Brother Abraham. You see, then you were telling me that Brother Abraham said that when he went to the other side, beyond the curtain of time, and he saw his I think, wife and some friends there, you know. So, Brother God, the theophany, they're real. You know, if theophany is real, I told him, what do you consider the visions that Peter, James, and John had on Mount Transfiguration? I said, what Brother Ben had was a vision. You can say, my body was taken up. Whatever it is, my spirit was taken up, whatever it is, it has only to be a vision. Paul said that, I know a man, in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Because he's such an experience as if the whole body was there. But can tell you, if the body can go to heaven, then something is wrong with my Bible. Is it not? Can your body go all the way up to heaven? When your body is sinful? God can take your spirits and make you feel like you're traveling to heaven. How many of you have ever experienced in dreams, you know, that you're taken somewhere at the very rail? I in my dream, I experienced twice flying. Literally, I'm flying. I thought it was so real. You know, I could fly over hilltops and trees, and you know. And I kept flying. Now, when I fly, I find that I couldn't even fly. You know what? I'm going to crash. Then wake up. Wow. You know, it's so real. There's a part in the 40 hours, but I don't know. Because it's so real. But you can, must I speak, must make sense that if it is body and all, I mean, you can go into heaven with your sins on and visit heaven. I said, it's a vision. Now, as I said, Peter, James, and John, they had a vision on Mount Transfiguration. It's a light. And if you said, no, it was real. I mean, your vision is real, but they saw it. But suddenly, Moses and Elijah did not appear real there. Literally appear there. And in other words, Jesus' body transfigured. Once you're transfigured, you cannot go back to your natural body. If your body is transformed, can you go back to your natural body? Can you go back to your natural body? When I'm immortalized, if I am God, my body is glorified. I'll change that. My body glorified. How can I go back to the natural form? You could. So what Peter, James, and John had was a vision. A vision of what was to come. And that's why Ezekiel and John had vision about all these creatures. They are not real. You don't see them in heaven. But they are real in the vision because you see. The other night I had a nightmare the other night. You know, I don't know, I don't know what happened, something that came in my head, I saw something, a face pop up, it's very strange, ugly, hideous face pop up, and I said, what? I woke up, I was shocked when I woke up, I said, what was that? You know, so it's just something that you see, but it's not real. And even when I was young, at the time, I had this fear when, before I was a Christian, you know, this Seven Month Festival season, there are all these, ghosts, or what they call your departed dead, God needs to come home and eat forever. So you can see everybody on the roadside is burning paper and candlelight and all these things. And every time this thing come, you know, I just had this fear when I was young. One night, literally, I was so fearful. I saw with my eyes open, with my eyes closed. I wasn't sleeping, I was just lying. You know, and everybody's already asleep. My father was reading his Chinese storybook. And there was no light. As long as the light was there, I'm not uncomfortable. But the moment my father switched off the light, go to bed, the moment he switched off the light, boom, I quickly closed my eyes. I know what I saw. I saw three hideous demons, as we all know in Chinese mythology. The one with the bull, the cow with this horn. And then there was one with the fan with the long tongue. And then there was this one with the red face, you know. And then there were moving, coming towards me, and I opened my eye. But even though it was a dim light, I could see them coming closer, coming towards me. Then I yelled to my father, turn on the light. He said, what happened? He said, turn on the light. I guess I excuse. I said, there's some bugs here or something. You know, I said, leave the light on. You know, that's what happened. And when you see vision like this, it's always something to create. Alright, if God gives you a vision to see something, okay, fine. Other time it may be a fear created this sort of thing. But this man, the world, this theophany, it's real in all this other thing. But you know, that's the problem. Of people trying to understand Brother Branham. Instead of understanding the Bible, instead they're trying to understand and interpret Brother Branham. Okay? So he called himself a watchman. Anyway, that's him. Okay, now let's go over to verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And verse 13, when I said to the righteous that you shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he have committed, he shall die for it. So this is a lot of warning, and then God told Ezekiel to warn the people. And over in verse 21, it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th year of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came to me saying, the city is smitten. Now 3 years later, right? So one of the fortunate ones that escaped from being captured and told him that the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, before he that was escaped came, and I had opened my mouth, and he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. So as he said, your wife died, you shall remain dumb, you cannot talk, you know. So until Israel fallen means destroyed, dead, the city is gone, then now he can freely talk. Verse 30. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the house, the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that come forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And Lord, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of the one that have a pleasant voice, and they can play well on an instrument, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this come to pass, Lord, it will come. Then shall they know that there is a prophet have been among them. That's so. Ezekiel, God says, you know, you have quite a lack of a person. And your name is always mentioned and, you know, discussed. on the streets, near the wall, in the door, in the house, you know. Because, you know, they think, let's go and hear this man. He got some word from the Lord. But just the same, the Lord says, they listen, they enjoy, but they don't do it. Chapter 34 right now here, prophecy against the sinful shepherd of Israel. Mind you that what God dealt with Israel is apparent to what he's doing, you know, what we see in the church today. Now, natural Israel is one, spiritual is another. We can see what was committed by them is also, is, you know, are being committed also by the church today. Solomon, verse 2, prophesy against the shepherd of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherd. Woe be to the shepherd of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe them with the wool, you kill them that are fat, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you saw that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. When I read this, sometimes I wonder that, you know, in the past, what happened to the believers of this end time nation in Singapore? They have a church, and then after that, you know, well, you know, as the pastor here, as the shepherd here of Israel, it's likened, and looking at, you know, it seems that it's just parallel. You know, took all the money, your duty is to give tithes, my duty is to collect tithes, you know, and the police comes in, and I'm saying that you're not my people, and all the things that I heard, I says, how could that be? And what happened to the church today? The people, more than 100 were scattered, and all that he has now, but nothing but, less than a dozen. Isn't it sad? Well, that is true. You see. Alright? And verse 10. Behold, I'm against the shepherd. I will require my flock at their hand, cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherd feed themselves anymore. And I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they shall not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And then verse 12, you know, the last part here, you can look at verse 12, it said, in the cloudy and dark day. And true enough, we are living a day that just like that. Alright, and God promised that He will feed His flock. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, said the Lord. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was given away and will bind up that which was broken and will lengthen that which, strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, O my flock, now, judging the shepherd is one thing. God will also judge the flock. He said, O my flock, as for you, said the Lord, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the eagle. See, it's a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, and ye must strip down your feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the deep water, but you must plow the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have plowed with your feet. Now there are some people just like that in the church. Churches are very common. You see, we all make up different. Yeah, we all make up differently. The rich, the poor, they have not. The well-to-do, and so on and so forth. And those intelligent, they are those, they are wise and so on. But you know, the problem is that some of the flock, they do what they want and then they follow up the water. This is very common, especially among the camels. You know, in a wilderness, you have this pool of water and the animals will come. Some animals can get along, they come, they drink. Alright, sometimes a camel, they will come in, after that, they drink the water, they will stir up all the muddy water, you know. I mean, when the water is there, you don't want to stir up the mud from the water, I mean, you don't want to drink it, right? But this camel will do it. You know, and then there is another, and it says that, I don't know what animal that is, but after he drink the water, he will just pass his dung and then drink the water. They expect all the rest of the animal to drink out of it. You know? You see? So how do we treat one another? God said, how do we treat one another? You cattle and you sheep and whatever. Because there are he-goats and there are goats and there are rams and the cattle. I don't know what we are. You see. So you need to be very careful, are we? And then verse 23. This is in the future. I will set up one shepherd over them. And he shall feed them. Even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. Who is this talking about? The servant David? It's not King David. But the name David is pointing to the one who sits on David's throne, the son of David, and that is Jesus Christ. He shall come. And this be pertaining to Israel. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Alright. Then chapter 35, of course, a prophecy against Mount Seir or Edom. And Edom also was destroyed because why? Edom, you know, took side with Babylon against Israel. So God said that he will remove Edom. And chapter 36, here is the future restoration of Israel. Solomon prophesied in the mountains of Israel. Okay, now as this prophecy goes into the future. Now from this chapter onward, okay, it's all about the future. Okay, not our time, I mean from the time when Ezekiel prophesied. But let us look as each chapter will build up to the end of the coming of the Lord. So in this chapter 36, alright, in verse 8, but ye mountain of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruits to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. The cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be built. And I will multiply upon you men and beasts, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you upon your own estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginning, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so here, the prophecy goes forth when the children of Israel return from Babylon to the land of Israel, build up the city Jerusalem, build a temple. And here in verse 17 onward, some men, when the house of Israel dwell in their own land, they defiled it by their own way. And by their doing, their ways was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Verse 19, I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. Verse 20, and when they returned unto the heathen, and when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel have profaned among the heathen. Whither they went. Therefore said to the house of Israel, thus to the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but my own holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen. Whither you went. Now, whenever you talk about, when you have some problem or about someone you're praying for, you say, Lord, for his sake, you know, bless him. For his mother's sake, bless the person. You know what? The thing is this, whatever is happening we should pray for, say, Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, heal me. It's for his sake. Not for your sake, my mother's sake, your father's sake, you know? You understand? For the sake of Christ. And he may be glorified. So God says, not yet for your sake that I did this, you know? It's for my holy name's sake. And it says in verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned among the heathen. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols which I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statue, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. When that shall be? When Christ came. After they returned back to Israel and built a temple, Christ came. That is the beginning of God now changing their heart. Give them a new life. Sprinkling out new water. After having cleansed them in all these nations. Alright, now we go quickly right now to verse 23 now. Now here 23, not in just in the day of Jesus Christ, it also projects a little bit to 1948 when they became a nation. Huh? And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of them that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined city are become fenced and are inhabited. that the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and planted that was desolate. And I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And the Lord did it. Right? They came back, Jesus appeared, keep them the gospel. Yeah, they went back, they went again, after a while they reject the gospel. So they were dispersed, the men were dispersed in 70 AD. Right? First captivity, the Assyrian and the Babylonian, they came back, dispersed them again in 1780 because they rejected the gospel. Then they came back in 48. From that time, 48, the whole land of Israel that was given to them was like a desert. But the Bible has prophesied that they will be blossomed like a rose. And here even Jesus Christ, as Ezekiel said, that the land will be tilted, you know, and the Lord will bless the land. And so it was, even. Okay? Chapter 37, the valley of dry bones. Here is a prophecy in the visions of Ezekiel. And there were all these bones lying down, and God told him to prophesy upon this bone in verse 4. And then the bone came together, but there was no life in the bone. Okay? So then God breathed upon it. He told him to breathe upon it. And so all this bone came up, dancing together, you know, as one of the Negro spiritual songs says, the shin bone again, the thigh bone again, the shoulder, what bone, the hip bone, and all the nice song. Okay, and so this is the prophecy about Israel renewal, and that is 1948 onwards. Okay, and in verse 15, so what the Lord came unto me is saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion, that is Benjamin. And take another stick, and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion, that is the other nine nations. Okay? So there are two sticks. One stick for Judah and Benjamin, that is Judah's companion. And the other one is Joseph's stick or Ephraim's stick, either way. And his, the house of Israel, his companions. And that is the other nine nations. And join them one to another unto together one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And verse 21, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation and land upon the mountain of Israel. And one king shall be to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they divide into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they divide themselves anymore with their idols, and nor with their detestable things. That's true, isn't it? Now there's a nation of Israel, it's only one nation. They don't talk about tribes. Right? You know that, huh? They don't talk about tribes anymore. But when they left Jesus Christ, they will even say, I'm from the tribe of Asher and so on. But now today, no more. No more. Okay, and as you go down, verse 24, it said, David, my servant, shall be king over them. That is when Christ will come. All right. And in verse 27, or verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, to sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. That's going over into the future, still, ahead of us. Okay? Now, chapter 28 forward, we are not going to touch it. 28, 29, better of Dr. McGaw. Oh, sorry, 38. Alright, 38, 39 is the battle of Dr. McGaw, not Dr. McGaw. It's called a battle, but many people say the God of McGaw. But this is what is we expect to happen maybe in a couple of years, and then in chapter 40, the vision of the temple, the third temple, okay? When Jesus will come and sit on it, and in chapter 41, the measuring of the temple, and so on, and in verse chapter 44, how did the Jewish God will sit in that throne. In verse chapter 46, the worship of the prince, which is none other than our Lord. And chapter 47, about the river flowing from under this temple. Okay? And then you have all the tribes of Israel in the last chapter mentioned how they were, you know, camped around that temple. in the days that is still ahead of us. So I hope that in this quick rundown of this book of Ezekiel give you an understanding, all right, of the prophecy of Ezekiel, and as well at the same time you can understand about the life of Ezekiel. So don't think that a prophet office is desirable. Okay, and in the first place, you can never desire an office. It's God called, and as we see in Jeremiah, he was a man that is called like a man like Paul, out of due season. You know, he already suffered. And so, Ezekiel, he said, do you want to follow the instruction of God? Can you take the word of God like they could? We're told to lie on your side. You can only sleep on your right side 40 days. Then left side, 390 days. You cannot sleep any other way. You've got to sleep on the right side for 390 days. Can or not? I can't. Although I have a problem with my back. It's not that I want to turn my right, so cannot, left, my right, cannot, so I don't know. Every morning I could turn this way, my leg this way, and I try to find some comfortable position to sleep. You see, but if you were told to stay one position, you're dumb. And we got to take away your wife, your beautiful wife. You know, how do you feel? You're not even allowed to cry. Goodness. You know, but it's God trying to show how he's firm in his, you know, his conviction or determination to deal with Israel the way that he wanted to deal with them. By using Ezekiel and portray it. By using Jeremiah and portray the whole thing. You see, here are these two of the most suffering prophets that I know of. Alright, we thank God for that. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for your precious word of truth, and we are thankful, Father, for history, Lord, and this prophecy record down in the word for us for our day. And Lord, knowing that what had been fulfilled, Lord, in all those prophetic words, we are thankful, Father, that we have this revelation, this light, Father, for our days, for this life that we live, Lord. The assurance, Father, of the one and only true living God, Yahweh. And we are thankful, Father, for you revealing yourself to us, Lord. We know truly, Father, you came to save sinners. But you did not send your Son, Jesus Christ, to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners to repentance, Lord. And we are thankful, Father, that we realized who we are and we were in the past, Father. We realize, oh Father, we came to the world sinners, Lord, and that we know that the wages of sin is death, and not recognizing, Lord Father, our need of a Savior, and having repented, you've given us your Holy Spirit and eternal life. And we thank you, Father, for this, Lord, for opening our eyes so far. We commit, oh Lord, the rest of the day to you today, and bless us, Father, wherever we be, and hold us, Lord, closely to your word. And help us always, O Lord, to remember and to bring us to remembrance of the word. Whenever, Father, we are down or when we are faced with a choice and faced with the temptations or whatever, Father, only you, Lord, being beside us, Father, could always teach us, O Father, make the proper decision. So, Lord, we thank you for this day now and commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.